Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So great to be back in the house. I thought it might be a really good moment just to share some praise reports with you today. Are you ready for some praise reports? These are incredible. One of our congregation is praising God because they gave $200 towards building our future a few weeks back. And what was left was not much for them to live on, but they had faith in God. And then their car blew up and they were thinking, God, are you serious? But these are the word for word, but kept my faith. Then in a matter of 6 hours, God turned $200 into $10,000 for a brand new car. God is great. How? Come on, you got to put your hands together for that. That's incredible. Incredible. Another praise report, my job had offered me to change locations. I had to pass the test. I knew I was going to fail. I prayed so hard that God would favor me. Not only did I pass, but He has given me more than I could ever expect. On top of that, they renewed the lease for my house, approved finance to build. I got total freedom from an addiction that's held me back for years. Incredible, incredible. Another person praising God because they asked prayer for their daughter. On that particular day, she was coughing, her temperature was climbing. And then the following day, that morning, her chest is clear, her runny nose is cleared, her temperature is fine. And the doctor told her she is doing so, so well. We know she is compromised with chemotherapy, stripping away her immune system, yet she is bounced back so incredibly quickly. Hey, we need to give God praise for that today, don't we? Awesome, awesome. You know, I just love being able to brag on what God does, don't you? Yeah, yeah, He's incredible. He's incredible. Ben, thank you so much. You're awesome. So great to have you on the stage with us today. You know, God, I just love being able to read those praise reports and brag on what God has done. Don't you? When you praise Him, there is something that takes place, right? There is something that takes place in us. Almost as good as experiencing that praise report is what bringing our attention to those praise reports does. Did you notice the shift in the room when we started to celebrate what God has done? Did you notice how our individual and our collective faith starts to rise as we turn our attention on Him? And it happened before as well in the service when we were worshiping Him, right? As we are getting around those incredible worship songs and declaring His goodness, anything that brings our attention to God on who He is, on His love, on His goodness, on His kindness, on His mercy, on His strength and power, anything that gets our mind off our own troubles and the demands of life and onto Him, it shifts our perspective. It shifts our perspective and it lifts our faith. I want to bring you into a scripture right now that Paul the Apostle wrote. This is going to give us a little sneak peek into how his mind worked around this topic. You see, he knew that what we fix our attention on matters. He knew what it meant to fix his attention on Jesus. You just have to read those letters that he wrote. Every single one of them, he talks about how Jesus was the center of everything for him. And he encourages us in Hebrews 12 with this. He says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." The original Greek for that word, looking unto Jesus, it's a much fuller word than we have in English. It's a word that speaks not just of glancing over at Jesus, it's not just having a quick look at Him, but it implies intentional looking away from everything else. It's not just to look at Him, but it's to look away from everything else and fix our attention on Him. And so today I want to speak to you on the thought, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? So come on, before we read some more scripture, why don't we just take a moment to pray? Thank you, God. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you that you're here. And Lord, we pray that no restriction, that there would be no restriction against what you desire to do here today. That there'd be no inhibition, that there'd be no repelling of you today. Let you move, Lord God. I just pray that you would move freely in this place. and that you would have your way. Let your word flow and let it come and touch every heart and every person. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today I'm going to take you to an account in Scripture where in the face of a serious challenge, we read about a believer who fixes his attention on God. And we're going to pick this up from 2 Kings 20. It says, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Uzziah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" That's not a "thus says the Lord" prophecy that you want to get, right? Not at all. "Then he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and I have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." You know, one of the things you need to know about Hezekiah is that he knew the importance of what we give our attention to. He was the king of Judah. From the moment he became king at age 25, he set out to revive that nation of Judah because, you see, it had been overrun by pagan idolatry. It had been overrun by pagan idolatry and the neglect and the disrespect of God. He revived it to become a nation that loved and sought God again. A nation that followed God and honored and worshipped him. Hezekiah, when he began to rule that nation, he pulled down and he destroyed all the idols and the places of idol worship. He repaired the temple and he gathered the people back to the patterns of worship God had established generations before. He turned that whole nation's attention back onto God. He ruled Judah for approximately 29 years. So it was at the age of four, So it was about 14 years into his rule that he began, that he found himself unwell and on his deathbed. In this moment, Hezekiah made the same choice that he had to make over and over again when he led that nation to revival. He made a choice to turn his attention away from the bad news, to turn his attention away from the reality in front of him, from the diagnosis over his life, and to look to his Lord. Now, I tell you what, I want to see the kind of breakthrough he experienced happen in my life. I want to see that kind of breakthrough where God moves supernaturally. You know, there are things in my life where I've been looking at them for way too long. And it's like, that's all I can see. Areas where I've lost strength, areas where that diagnosis is not good. I'm not talking about illness for me personally, but I'm just saying areas where the future looks bleak. And while we all know that life can throw us some challenges, that medical diagnosis, perhaps your child's making bad decisions, that addiction, that breakdown in your marriage, that abuse or trauma that you've experienced, the loss of a loved one, the shame of your past, the mistakes you've made, that deep sense of rejection or failure, or maybe you just struggle with a lack of direction, those sorts of things, they become so large in our lives that they fill our vision and they become all that we can see. So how are we, if we are facing those overwhelming issues in life, going to continue, going to become a people who are looking to God in faith? How can we keep our attention on him? Well, we can keep our attention on him by following the example we're about to look at from King David. David was a man who knew how to keep looking to God even when everything around him seemed to be crashing down. Just read this psalm in Psalm 34. He wrote, "I will bless the name of the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. He wrote this psalm from the cave of Adullam. He was writing a psalm in a cave because he had been pursued by King Saul. King Saul fully intended to kill him and pursued him. And he ran away from the palace where he had actually been anointed to be king. He ran away from his best friend and he ran to another nation. And in that nation, they too rejected him. And he had to pretend to be insane so that he could escape there with his life. And then he finds himself in this cave. And he's not in that cave by himself. As he gathers in this cave, so too does every rejected, discontented, distressed person in the region comes and gathers to him in this cave. And yet David chooses to, in the middle of all this chaos, write this psalm, praising God. David knew that what we give our attention to becomes magnified. He is speaking of the blessing of the Lord. He's praising him with his name. He's praising him as he's penning this down so that the Lord would be magnified. That the Lord will be magnified. I've got a magnifying glass here today. And we know, don't we, when you magnify something, I'm going to put my eye to this now. Is that a good look? Awesome. Now, my eye looks way bigger, doesn't it, behind this magnifying glass. But is it bigger? No. You see, a magnifying glass makes something look bigger. But it isn't actually bigger. It hasn't in reality changed in size. The magnifying glass just changes your perspective of it. When you magnify something, you don't make it bigger. We can't make God bigger. He is already the King of Kings. He's already the Lord of Lords. He's already the creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Magnifying him doesn't make him bigger, but it changes our perspective of him. The original meaning of that word, magnify, in the Old Testament means to make great. It means to make great. You see, when we magnify God, we are positioning him as Lord of our life. We are giving him the lordship of our life and our circumstances. No longer does he need to hold second place, third place, fourth place to be the one who gains our attention behind all of the challenges and the demands of life. But when we magnify him, he comes into his rightful place as Lord and our attention is fixed on him. You know, a while back I had a fallout with a friend. It's not something that happens to me often, but this situation came to pass, and it came to pass because I didn't do something that I should have done. And I felt very disappointed in myself and very sad, and I tried to make up for it and make some changes, but it didn't really help anything, and I felt frustrated. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of situation before. I just couldn't make it right. I just couldn't make it right. And I remember being in one of our services and just feeling that heaviness on my chest, that disappointment, trying to worship God. You know, you raise your hands, you sing the words, but deep in here, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. And you know what? I got partway through the worship and I just thought, you know what? Stuff this. I am not going to let this thing continue to influence me, continue to hold me down and stop me from worshiping God and giving him what he deserves. And so in that moment, I just chose to change my perspective. I just chose in that moment to just put all of those thoughts and those doubts and those things that were bouncing around in my head aside and just fix my attention on the words that I was singing and who I was singing them to. That God was still good, that he's on the throne and he was still powerful, and none of this that had happened could ever change that. And by the time I was finished singing that song, by the time I was getting towards the end of the worship, that disappointment had lifted, that heaviness had completely shifted, it completely gone. You see, what I had done is I had allowed that situation to dethrone God from my life. And now that situation had lordship over me. It had begun to dictate my thoughts. It had even begun to dictate my actions and even the way that I was interacting with my God. It was leading me in a direction that I know if I'd kept going down that track would have led me into a place of complete doubt. But when I began to praise God, my perspective changed, right? God didn't change. He didn't suddenly become interested in me in that moment. He didn't suddenly become bigger or more stronger or more powerful or more loving or more kind in that moment. He had always been interested in me. He'd always loved me. He'd always was powerful and strong and been able to impart hope into me. But my perspective of that had changed. And in that moment, I took that situation off the throne in my life and moved God back into his rightful place as Lord. Because I had my attention fixed on him and not that situation any longer. You know, the same kind of thing happened to Peter, Jesus' disciple. Most of you would know what happened to him. Most of you would know this story. Jesus sends the disciples on a boat across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus doesn't go with them, of course. He sends them out by themselves. And we know that often happened on the Sea of Galilee. This storm whips up while they're on the sea. Scripture tells us the boat's getting tossed to and fro by the waves. And Jesus decides at that point in the account to go and visit them on the water by walking on the water. And the disciples see this figure coming towards them across the ocean through the storm, and they are terrified because they think there's a ghost coming towards them. Jesus, still walking on the water, he cries out to them, says to them, "Don't worry, it's just me." And then in this moment, Peter decides that he's going to get in on the action. I'm going to pick this up from Matthew 14. It says, "Peter answered Jesus and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So Jesus said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." I shared this account with you today because I want you to see that Peter began to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus and he fixed them on the storm. There was a shift in his perspective, and in that moment he gave the storm lordship over his life. He placed it on the throne. It's only a moment. And that was all that it took, was for him to start to sink into the very thing that had taken his attention. And so I want to ask you today, what are you looking at? What has your attention? What is directing your life, your actions, your thoughts? What have you enthroned and given to have lordship over your life? It's a big question. And the answer for you in reality may be something big, or it may be something small. But what is big about it, regardless, is the fact that you've given it lordship over your life. So what has lordship? Is it your schedule? Is it your illness? Is it your desire to keep up with everyone else? Is it someone in your life? Is it a relationship, or is it a lack of relationship? Is it that situation at your work or in your family? Is it that thing that you did or that was done to you? And I'm not asking these questions to condemn you. I'm asking you these questions because I believe God wants to set you free from the influence that those things have over your life and to bring your life back under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're thinking, well, you know what? That's all well and good, but you don't know. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what happened. You don't know what that person did. But I tell you what, when this gets sorted, then I can put him first. When I get over that guilt, or when my business is doing better, when that person says they're sorry, when I'm healed, when that situation gets resolved, then I can put him first. Then I can fix my attention on him again. But you know what gets me about this account of Peter walking on the water is that Jesus didn't say, sure, Peter, come walk on the water with me, but just hang on a sec. I'll just smooth these waves out for you. And I'm just going to get the wind to die down a little bit and then you can step out on the water. He didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. The storm, you see, the storm doesn't dictate whether or not you can walk on water. Your ability to experience the supernatural power of God is not dependent on your circumstances. It is dependent on whether you can keep Jesus on the throne of your life. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 78 about a group of people who didn't persist in keeping God on the throne of their life. The whole psalm is written. My title in my Bible says, is something that was written so that we could learn from the mistakes of previous generations. And this is from Psalm 78. It says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. The children of Ephraim, they were not actual children. They were the descendants of Ephraim. They were God's people, but they did not keep God on the throne of their life. Though he had been part of their lives, they no longer acknowledged him or what he had done for them. God was no longer Lord over the people of Ephraim. And though in the natural they had everything going for them when they went into battle, they were fully armed, they were fully equipped, they turned back because they had allowed that battle to have lordship over their life in replacement of their God. And so they were overcome. And just as they retreated in the day of battle, just as they were stoppable because they had lost sight of God, they had taken their attention away from him and fixed it on the battle. The flip side to that is that we are unstoppable when God has lordship over our lives. Come on, we are unstoppable. When the Lord, God has lordship over our lives. That's why our cry, our prayer, our belief for you for this year and this year's conference is that scripture in Psalm 80 verse 3. Revive us, O God. Let your beaming face shine upon us with sunrise rays of glory. Then nothing will be able to stop us. Nothing will be able to stop us. You see, God designed us to be an unstoppable force for his kingdom. God designed us to be people who carry revival. This is how revival starts. God's people looking to him. God's people magnifying him in every circumstance. God's people determining to keep him on the throne of their lives. Come on, you got to give God an amen for that today. Come on. You know, in Colossians 3, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. To seek in this scripture is not a passive word. You cannot passively seek something out. It is the Greek word zeteo, which means to search for, desire or demand. It is a word of action, of intention, of determination. And then also to say to set your mind. It's the Greek word phroneo, which means to have an understanding, to think on something, to think on those things above, to magnify Christ. Part of what Paul is saying here is if we want Christ to be magnified in our lives, we need to take action. We need to search for, we need to desire, we need to demand those things which are above where Christ is. We need to set our thinking and our understanding on him. Part of what Paul is saying here is that we need to magnify Christ. We need to give him back the lordship of my life. You know, that time I was standing disappointed in church, trying to worship God and feeling that heaviness on me. I had to ask myself in that moment, what am I looking at? What am I looking at? And I had to seek to magnify Christ. And I had to set my mind on him. I had to stop entertaining those thoughts and intentionally engage myself with God. And it was as I let those words sink into me, as I turned my attention on him, that that breakthrough came. And you know, you can do that too. You can determine to seek him. You can determine to set your mind on him. It looks like this. It's when you're in lockdown and you seriously think you're going to lose your mind over the way what your kids are doing, what your spouse is doing. I've got an echo going on out there. When you're seriously thinking that you're going to lose your mind, perhaps you're on your own in lockdown. You got to take that moment and go, what am I looking at? And you've got to turn that around. You've got to go, I'm going to seek right now and I'm going to set my mind on him. You put some worship music on you. You Google a scripture like Isaiah 26:3, which says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, and you turn that situation around. It's when you get that bill that you can't pay and your anxiety is rising, and then so you ask yourself, what am I looking at? What's my attention on here? And so you seek and you set your mind. You begin to praise God with your words. You magnify him. You speak of all the good things that he's done to provide for you. You find out what his word says about finances, and you take your financial lack off the throne and you replace it with Jesus Christ. So come on. It's when you get that sick, that diagnosis, or all you can see is the brokenness in your body. And so you ask yourself, what am I looking at? Just like Hezekiah did. And so you seek and you set your mind. You start to thank him for healing you, even though you haven't seen it happen yet. You start to praise him. You start to glorify him. You maybe get some scriptures out and you start to declare Romans 8:11, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body. And you take that illness off the throne and you replace it with Jesus Christ. You magnify him over your life. You set him before you. You know, as the band joins me, in Philippians 2, it says this. It says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You need to know today that there is no situation, there is no one, there is no thing, there is no place that is outside of the lordship of Jesus Christ. That he is Lord of all. That he is the one to whom every knee must bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Hezekiah knew this when he turned away from that diagnosis and he faced the wall and began to pray. David knew this when he was in that cave and he began to magnify God. And you know what you need to know today as well is that God isn't asking you to magnify him because he needs you to do that. He's not insecure. He's not needing to be puffed up. He's not needing to be exalted. You see, Christ has already been exalted. He's already been exalted. He was exalted because of what he did for us. But what God's asking you to do today is to magnify him, not because he needs it, but because you need it. It's because what we need in our life is Christ magnified, taking his rightful place upon that throne.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.